Let's turn again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Last weekend I was in the Niagara region in Ontario, and especially in the Vineland area, which, as its name suggests, was a land full indeed of vines. I'd never personally seen anything like it. Multiple fields, beautiful fields, full of the most beautifully kept vines, full of the most beautiful clusters of grapes. It really was an awesome sight to see. But this morning, I'd like to take you to even more beautiful fields, to even more beautiful trees, and to even more beautiful fruit. The trees and the fruit that we have in this verse that speak to us of Christians and the kinds of fruit that Christ works in his people's lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. So come with me through this verse to this field and to these trees, and look particularly at the fruits that we have brought before us here. And notice, first of all, these are new fruits. These are new fruits on these trees. There was a time when these trees did not have these fruits. In fact, they had, previous to this, fruit that was hardly worthy of the name fruit. If you go just a few verses back, it tells us about the works of the flesh, and it's significant that it doesn't say the fruits of the flesh, and that's because what's produced by these trees is really not worthy of the name fruit, not even rotten fruit. And we have brought before us here what comes out of sinful human nature, what we are as we are born without the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's a pretty horrible list of characteristics. We can divide them up perhaps into four categories of sinful works. There are first of all here is sexual sins, quite a number of them listed. And then we have religious sins. And then we have social sins. And then we have drinking sins, sins associated with drunkenness. And I don't want to spend much time on this morning. I want our focus to be on the beautiful fruit, but this really is a hideous and horrible list of what we are by nature. But what we have here is a great change. These trees that previously were characterized by this horrible list of the works of the flesh, we now come to them and we find these works of the flesh are withering, or in some cases even they have disappeared. They are no longer visible to the eye. What's happened? In fact, as we look closer, we see new fruit taking the place of these old works. Again, we ask, what's happened? And the Lord Jesus himself explains this for us in a previous part of Scripture in the book of Matthew and chapter 7. And verse 17, he says, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. What's he saying here? He's saying, if you see bad fruit, you conclude you've got a bad tree. But if you come by that tree later, sometime, some period of time later, and you notice, hey, this is different. There's different fruit. There's new fruit. There's good fruit here. He's saying what we should conclude is we have a new tree. It's not just new fruit. We have a new tree. It's something much deeper than just a change in the externals. There's a change in the internals. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So you can't change the fruits without changing the tree. You can't get new fruit in your life without becoming a new tree. And if you go through this list of the works of the flesh and you find them in your life, you're not going to change that, and you're not going to replace that by focusing on fruit. Your only hope of change is by focusing on the tree, on your nature, on the deepest part of your being. That's where the problem is. And as you recognize this, you realize you cannot make this change. You cannot make the bad tree into a good tree. And therefore, you are compelled, you're squeezed into this vice which makes you cry out, Lord, make me a good tree that I may bring forth good fruit. And be specific. When you come to the Lord and you say, I'm a bad tree and I've got bad fruit, don't just keep it there in the generals. The apostle does not do that here. He gets into the specifics. You look at this long list, and it's not exhaustive. It's just simply representative of the kinds of works that our natural flesh produces. And he's calling us to follow this example and to be specific and say, this is evil, and this is wicked, and this is bad. And therefore, it speaks to me of a really deep-seated problem that I need a really deep-seated change to transform. So ask him for that. And if you're a good tree, if you look at your life and you see good fruit, if you see that there's been a change, who do you praise for that? Who do you thank for that? Isn't it amazing that such evil trees with such evil fruit can be changed? You know you didn't do that yourself. And therefore, praise the one who did it. The Redeemer, by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. New fruits, what a blessing. Above all, because it means a new tree. How many of us remember trying to change the fruits and failing and failing and failing until we realized we needed to become a new tree? But notice secondly here, these are spiritual fruits. It speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And we ask ourselves, which Spirit? Some people might look at this and see, here are works of the flesh, and think, well, these are works that come out of the body, the flesh. And here are fruits of the Spirit. Oh, that means good things come out of my spirit. So the body's bad, and the soul, the spirit, is good. That's not what Paul is saying here. Flesh here stands for body and soul. And spirit here is not the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, is the S is with the capital, isn't it? As our Heidelberg Catechism says, Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit. So here's our work of the Holy Spirit in the human spirit. This is not something done by human effort, is it, first and foremost? This is something done by someone external to us, outside of us, who comes inside of us and works in our spirit. And therefore, this should be a great warning. It should say to us, beware of fruit stapling. Beware of fruit stapling. You know what that is? Well, that's like coming across a tree that should be, you know, bearing big, juicy apples, and there's nothing on it, or there's all sorts of rotten stuff hanging from the branches. And so you go to another tree, and or maybe a basket full of apples, and you bring them along, and you start trying to staple them onto the branches. Lots of people try to do that, don't they, in their lives? They try to staple on what looks good outwardly. But though it, for a time that tree might look pretty healthy, the fruit's not related to the tree, is it? The tree's not changed. And next year we'll have the same problem. Within time, that show, that display will have fallen off. But the work of the Holy Spirit is not like that. It's deep. It's not external on the outside. It's deep. It changes the nature. And from this deep sowing of new seed and the deep impartation of new sap comes new fruit. And that's why also it's called spiritual. It's not just the work of the Holy Spirit. It's in the human spirit. It's this external work that becomes internally effectual in our lives. And we should pray for that. Not just beware of fruit stapling, but pray. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. More of that holy sap that will produce more of this spiritual fruit. But thirdly here, this is visible fruit. Remember in that passage in Matthew, Jesus actually says, you shall know a tree by its fruits. He's saying you should be able to come up to a tree and examine it and look at it, see fruit, and be able to identify what fruit this is. And if you come up to a tree and you can't see fruit, you examine it, you observe it, you look under the leaves, you look on the outside, you look on the inside, you don't see any fruit, you know there's something wrong. You know a tree, you know what kind of tree, you know what health of the tree by its fruits. You make a conclusion about the nature of the invisible by looking at the visible. And if there's nothing visible that's good, there's nothing invisible that's good. And so this calls us to test. It calls us to examine. We're often very good at looking at other people's trees and examining them in great detail and identifying where they lack and making such conclusions. But this passage calls us above all to personal examination, to testing of ourselves, to look at our lives and say, well, where is it? Where is this fruit? You go through this list, love, joy, peace, we'll look at that in a bit more detail in a moment, and say, well, where's, it's all very well, You can say, well, I'm a loving person. I'm a gentle person. I'm a kind person. I'm a patient person. And those who know you are looking at you askance and saying, well, I don't see it. I don't see it. You can say it all you like, but where's the evidence? Where's the proof? There's nothing visible. There's nothing evident. It's not just to talk fruit. You've got to produce fruit. You can't just stand there and say, I'm an apple tree. And everyone's looking at you going, well, there are no apples there. You can't say the Spirit is at work in my life. And everyone's going, I don't see any fruits of the Spirit. So we're called here to visibility, to proof, to evidence. And it's especially in testing times that the visibility of the fruit is seen. Some of us can be really, you know, loving and joyful and kind and gentle and patient when everything's going well. But what happens when we're tested, when we're under pressure, when we're afflicted, when we have suffering in our lives? That really is the real test of whether the fruit is simply stapled or spiritual. Visible fruits. Notice here, fourthly, we have varied fruits. Varied fruits, many different kinds. Most trees bear one kind of fruit, don't they? One. You don't go to a tree and find apples there. Oh, orange is a bit higher. There's some. No, it's one fruit, but not this tree. This tree has multiple fruits. You look at them here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, putting others ahead of self. Joy. You know the word joy is found in the New Testament 63 times. Rejoice is found over 40 times. Peace. What's this? It's about being calm and composed. But it's especially speaking, especially when you look at the context of conflict within this chapter, it's being peaceable. It's not provoking conflict unnecessarily. It's having a peaceful disposition. Peace. Then we notice the fruit of long-suffering, patience. And if that previous fruit was about not provoking others, this is about being not easily provoked ourselves. Being patient even when we're being prodded and provoked. Patience, long-suffering. Then there's gentleness, just a tenderness about this person. There's goodness, good thoughts that produce good words, that produce good actions. Faith, and the word here is really for faithfulness or loyalty, reliability, trustworthiness, stickability, you might call it today. Meekness, humility, temperance, self-control, being able to be in control of ourselves, of our tongues, of our habits of spending money and things like that. There's a discipline. There's a self-restraint about this life. You see how varied these fruits are. And yet, you know what's really interesting here? Is fruit is in the singular. Notice that works of the flesh are plural, but here we're told about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And then many different kinds of fruit are listed, but it's all under this heading of fruit, singular. What's it saying? It's saying, yes, there's a variety, there's a multiplicity, but there's also a unity. These fruits come as a single package. They are found all together. You might have some people who are naturally gentle, so they might have that fruit, but it doesn't mean they're a changed tree, because The other eight fruits of the Spirit are absent. And so what we're looking for here is all of these fruits as a unity together in our lives to some degree or another. And so again, we turn this back to apply it to ourselves, and we ask ourselves, are all these fruits there to one degree or another? This uniting work of the Holy Spirit that produces these multiple fruit of the Spirit. They're varied fruits. Fifthly, these are cultivated fruits. It sort of makes sense, doesn't it, using this agricultural illustration? Yeah, it involves cultivation. Nothing grows of itself. And although, as we've said, it's God's Spirit who is the ultimate agent, he also works through us, in us, and makes us work ourselves. And again, if we look at the context of these words, it's brought forth really clearly to us. For example, in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit. So here's the Spirit at work within, and yet we are told, walk. That's not a passivity, is it? That's an activity. It's not saying wait for the Spirit. It's saying walk in the Spirit. There's a call here to us to be involved in, to participate in, to share in the Spirit's work, to join our own work with his. Not in justification, but in sanctification. It's also in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, as the Spirit's work in us, let's also walk in the Spirit. And it's interesting, that second word, walk, in verse 25 is different in the Greek to the one in verse 16. The word in verse 16 is the simple word for walk. But the word in verse 25 is from the parade ground of soldiers marching together. And we might translate it literally, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit's, as it were, the sergeant major. And here we are to keep in step with him. And that might, the imagery might suggest this is something we do in community, in a joint venture. It's not something we do on our own. We need one another as the soldiers work together as a troop. But I think more likely this is speaking about precision. You look at these soldiers drilling. There's a preciseness, isn't there, about their labor, their work, their walking. And therefore here again we're called to this precise cultivating of this fruit, to be very sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and to be responding to them in a way that assists the cultivation of this fruit. And so again, we turn this as a question and we ask, what are we doing? What are you doing? What am I doing to cultivate these fruits of the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit, you say. But what are you doing to aid his work, to assist his work? And it's interesting to see here, after this list of these fruits, in verse 23, he says, against such there is no law. It's a bit of a strange phrase. People are a bit confused by it in the commentaries, but I think what he's saying here is, there are no limits to the extent of fruit-bearing possible here. He's saying, don't think in terms of, you know, if we could just get little, tiny, toty, minuscule, microscopic fruits, all would be well. No, he's saying, forget restraint, forget limits, forget the standards of others. There's no law against this kind of flourishing and fruit-bearing. Who knows what might yet be produced and cultivated in our lives If we would keep in step with the Spirit, if we would work more fully in cooperation with the Spirit, if we would respond more sensitively to his promptings in our every day, every minute, every second lives, there's no law, there's no limit. You go into supermarkets, they've all got standards for their fruits. Too big, doesn't go out. Too small, it doesn't go out either. They want this uniformity, and what the Lord is saying here through Paul is, forget the standards of others and even of yourselves. Don't rest satisfied. Let this flourish, this work, let it be so cultivated that it produces fruit that you and others would have thought utterly impossible, especially given the kind of people we were before. These are cultivated fruits. But sixthly, these are contested fruits. They're contested. The importance of cultivating this fruit is emphasized by the opposition to these fruits. Here's the sad thing. The sad thing is that instead of this new nature, this new spirit, driving out the old, which would be wonderful, what actually happens is this new spirit comes in and starts fighting against the old. We cannot expect to be utterly free of the works of the flesh as long as we live. No, they're always going to be there to some degree or other. What's different here is there's something new been implanted that's more powerful than the works of the flesh. Sure, but the works of the flesh are still powerful. If you look here in the earlier verses, at verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So we have the Holy Spirit, if we're Christians, wonderful news. And it's working deep within us, but there's another force fighting against it, lusting, fighting, battling, passionately. That's what's communicated here. This isn't just a little skirmish where people are waving swords at one another in a playful way. This is a death struggle, life or death. That's what's going on inside the Christian. That's what it feels like at times, isn't it? It should. And the more of the work of the Spirit we have, the more the sense of battle we will have. They're contrary the one to the other. You'll never succeed in long-term fruit-bearing unless you're committed to long-term fighting, battling, passionate, focused, targeting of the works of the flesh in order to see the fruit of the Spirit cultivated and growing. Every farmer knows this battle, don't they, in their fields as the weeds and other bugs and all kinds of opposition are ranged against. It's a battle. Farming's a battle, isn't it? So is this. It's a contest. It's just not going to happen with a passivity and a lackadaisical, part-time kind of fight. Seventhly, we find these are praising fruits. They are fruits that produce praise. Again, if we return to the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll remember it says, by these fruits we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings and that he may be praised by us. Just I want to say very briefly here, because time is going. It's a good thing to sing praise to God. It's an even better thing to bear fruit to God. What brings God more praise? Well, singing praise does, but fruit bearing, even more. Lots of people can sing. There are lots of Christian choirs that are full of non-Christians. God is being praised in a way, but fruit bearing, that's Christian alone, isn't it? Maybe we sometimes say, especially maybe the young people, I want to bear witness better. And what this is challenging us is with this, you want to bear fruit better. You want to bear fruit better. Because, and that's our eighth point, these are not just praising fruits, fruits that praise the farmer. These are also persuasive fruits. Yes, people look at them and say, whoa, there must be an amazing farmer behind that tree, that fruit, that field. That's what I was thinking last week in Vineland. Thinking, whoa, the skill, the knowledge, the commitment, it's just absolutely beautiful. And here we're being told this is how people should be looking at our lives, going, whoa, that is just stunning. That is incredible. Well, I knew him before, and he didn't do that. Someone else did. God alone can explain this. So yeah, they praise God, but they do persuade others at the same time. It's going in two directions, isn't it? Praising God and persuading others. Again, here in the Heidelberg Catechism, it says that he may be praised by us also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. So there are two persuasions going on here. There's the persuasion of others as they see. And this isn't about showing off. It's not like, well, I want really big, juicy apples and oranges, spiritually speaking, so that other people think I'm great. No. This is the thing about fruit bearing, isn't it? It's not self-conscious, really, is it? It's natural. It flows out. And this is the kind of fruit bearing that is persuasive. And, you know, as I've looked at these fruits, the one thing that has struck me, that you try and find something that unites them all in a way. And here's what I believe unites the fruit of the Spirit. They build relationships. They build relationships, whereas the works of the flesh destroy relationships. That's the big picture. You think about, you go through these works of the flesh. What do they destroy? They destroy relationship with God. They destroy relationship with others. And they destroy our relationship with ourselves. We end up with this horrible relationship to ourselves, lacking in self-control, lacking in self-discipline, lacking in self-knowledge, just chaotic, internal chaos and darkness. But you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you see a flourishing in a relationship with God, a flourishing in relationship with others, and an internal flourishing, an inner calm and peace and poise that's being produced by this deep work of the Spirit. And that's what's persuasive. This is a world that's so full of broken relationships. And if we have the fruit of the Spirit, what is resulting is repairing of relationships and rebuilding of relationships and renewing of relationships and the growing and deepening of relationships with God, with others, and with self. That's so persuasive. But it's also persuasive in terms of assurance, not just witnessing, but in terms of assurance. And this is one of the reasons Paul gives these lists, is to say, you know, find out what you are. By looking at the fruit, find out what kind of tree you are. As the Catechism again said, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. So this is calling us from time to time to take a good look at our lives, to look for this fruit, to identify it, recognize it, and enjoy it. Be comforted and be assured by it when you see it. You think, this is the Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. I know this did not come out of here. This is something that has come from out there and is now in here by God's grace. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, does it? You're not converted and then there's a vast orchard or vineyard full of fruit. This happens over time, and the growth is often slow. But over time, we should be able to see a difference in these areas. And it's false humility to deny this work of the Spirit in our lives. It's dishonoring to the work of the Spirit. And this causes us to tremendous honesty as we examine our lives. And if you find that hard, like if you're not doing this or you try it and all you see are works of the flesh, why not ask somebody who knows you objectively, who's known you, a wife, a husband, a friend, a brother, a sister, somebody who sees you day by day, and bring them this list and say, do you see me more loving? Do you see me more joyful? Do you see more patience, gentleness, tenderness? And ask them to be really honest with you and believe them and take comfort as they encourage you about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be persuaded. Be assured. Take the comfort God wants to give to you. And then lastly, these are imperfect fruits. They are, aren't they? None of us. We look at ourselves, we say, well, yeah, the Spirit is at work. Yes, there's fruits, but whoa, they're so misshapen. I can see that fruit, but it's not strong fruit. It's not the kind of really beautiful, useful, valuable fruit I'd love to see. That's reality, isn't it? We can't produce perfect fruit because we're not perfect trees. But there is a perfect tree that has produced perfect fruit, and it's Jesus Christ. And as we see our imperfection, surely we are driven not just to more desire for the work of the Spirit, but more thankfulness for Jesus Christ, more adoration that this perfect tree lived and flourished in this earth and had nothing of the fruit of the works of the flesh and everything of the fruits of the Spirit, had each of these beautiful, valuable fruits in perfect measure at all times. Isn't that just mind-blowing that that's possible? Let's come, let's use this above all to come to Christ and just admire and read his life in the Gospels looking for this fruit. And as you see his peace, his joy, his long-suffering, his gentleness, his tenderness, just magnify him and praise him and thank him and fall down and say, Lord, this is perfect because you're perfect. Wherever we go with this, let's end there. Amen. Let's pray.